I have just a couple of announcements. One is next week at 9 o'clock in the morning is our membership class, and I know there's a bunch of you who have asked about wanting to know how the church works. That's it. You can come to the membership class even if you're not necessarily wanting to become a member. You just want to know what we believe. That starts next week at 9 o'clock in the morning. And then the following week, on the 18th, we begin our beginners class. Beginnings, we call it Christian Beginnings class. And John Condor and I are going to teach that together, and we're going to go all over all the basics and answer any questions that there may be so you can feel like you get grounded in the faith. The next thing is, yesterday I went out to the property to take a picture because they finished the west wall and then they put the metal frames in for the windows. And so I drove down to my usual spot and sunk because it was pretty muddy out there. And luckily I had four-wheel drive, so I was able to finally get back out. And so I thought, okay, I didn't get the picture, I'll just tell it. Then Jonathan, my son, did exactly the same thing with his little Toyota and barely made it out. So whatever you do, don't go over there today and get on the dirt. You're going to have a hard time. The third thing I want to say is my wife has her birthday on Christmas, and so it's always kind of a confusing deal. It's just like Susie and I had a birthday right on 4th of July, and so they always celebrate it on the 4th of July, and it gets a little confusing. But we decided, John and Lizzie wanted to celebrate Debbie's birthday, so we went ice skating, and I know that there's a rumor out there that I'm not very athletic, and so I just wanted to disprove that to you. This morning I went ice skating as well as there, but oops, I kind of lost my balance on the banister. And then I thought, you know what, this is a good time to pray and then think about going to dinner. So for you who think I'm not very athletic, there's proof. But I'm not sure what the proof is. On to Titus. If you turn to Titus chapter 1 with me. Sometimes I find myself wondering, are there many real mature Christians left in the world? And I'm not saying that out of accusation or judgment. It's curiosity. I'm saying that because we live in a society that has mixed itself with our culture and with other values and put them together, and very seldom do I meet a Christian that isn't superstitious or believes a little bit about something else outside of the Bible. And I think in our generation we become so self-forgiving and open-minded and open to the culture that we have not seen the need to become mature Christians in Jesus Christ. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you following what I'm saying?
Yes.
Are you following what I'm saying? Okay, I just want to make sure. Last night everybody seemed to sleep, and I thought, okay, maybe it's a pretty boring sermon, so I'm just thought I'd call out to you and make sure that you are awake. I think that we need to become Christians that are real Christians, that are based on the Word of God, and not what we think may be right. In the Old Testament, after Adam and Eve and their kids, they began to go, and the scripture kept on saying, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Do you remember those phrases over and over that's repeated through Genesis? And I look at it and I think, today we're in that same frame of mind, aren't we? We do what we think is right in our own eyes, not necessarily what God thinks is right in His eyes. And so somehow we come to a place to thinking that God loves clout and popularity more than He loves character. But I'm here to tell you, and I think you already know this, that God loves character and not clout. My mind goes back when I think about that to King Saul and King David. And we see King Saul, and now King Saul was a good-looking guy, and he was head and shoulders. It said his shoulders were above all the other Israelite men in that time. He was very tall and very good-looking, and he had a good way of speaking, and in our eyes, that guy would become president, right? And we look at that, and so God allows Saul to become king. And when he becomes king, he does what is right in his own eyes. He doesn't have the character, but he definitely has the clout. And he proved to be disobedient to God on several occasions, and he wasn't all that repentant about it, if you remember the story much. I did a lot of study on Saul because I don't want to be like him. And I don't think you do either. And he believed he was adequate the way he was and that he could modify what God said. You remember the famous battle where he goes down to kill the Amalekites and God tells him to destroy all of the Amalekites because the Amalekites had attacked Israel in the wilderness when they were defenseless. And God said, I will destroy the Amalekites for that. So he says, you go down and destroy the Amalekites. And he comes back and he saved a lot of the prophets and a lot of the sheep and the cows and some of the people to the problem. But later on, the Amalekites kept on being a thorn in Israel's flesh. And finally, God had to confront Saul through Samuel because he was into clout and not into character. Then we turn and we look at King David, and God takes the kingdom from Saul and gives it to David. And we look at David, and David wasn't about clout. He was smart. He didn't work for being president or king. He was real ruddy, the Bible said. And he was so short, he couldn't even wear the armor to go out and fight Goliath. And yet, he so believed God, and his character was so strong, they defeated the Philistines. And we see that over and over in David's life. In fact, do we not see that David confesses his sins in the Psalms? And he's very open about the fact that he's a sinner and that he wants God to shine favor on him, and he's repentant about what he does. And we even see when he does a grand sin with Bathsheba and the prophet comes and explains it to him, he immediately goes before God in repentance, so much so that God forgave him for that, even though it was worthy of death. He had character more than he had clout. And you know, as I looked at that, I thought this year, and I say this year is 2008, 2007, and I think a little bit about 2006, I've been considering in my own life whether I have what it takes to be a pastor through character and not clout. And I say that because I know so many of you love me. And in spite of my flaws and in spite of my failures, and believe me, I think most of you know that. Some of you new think maybe I'm on a pedestal. It won't take long. Okay? And I look at that and I think, you know what? It would be very easy as a pastor to live on the clout. You know what I'm saying? And not on character, and I'm not willing to do that. It's got to be character for you. It's got to be character for me. And I'm not willing to be a pastor out of clout. I'm willing to be a pastor out of character. And that's almost my daily prayer, that God will work character in me. But character in a person means taking responsibility for their actions, for taking responsibility for their own sin and going before God. In repentance, knowing that we're already forgiven by Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? And yet we still need to, I think, for me personally, it does me great good to go before God and say, look, I screwed up. And I am so sorry. No, it isn't a heaven or hell thing. It's a relationship thing with God. And it's what begins to build character. And I seek out God just as you seek out God for his power in our lives to change our hearts. I'm convinced that God chooses character over clout. Turn with me to Titus 1:5 if you're not there. I want to look at what a mature Christian really is, how they think and act, how they respond to those around them out of their own character and not out of clout. Because when God looks at a mature Christian, clout doesn't make anything because clout comes from character, not character from clout. Amen? Amen? Okay, just make sure. Now I imagine that you probably found yourself asking the very same type of questions. Am I really a mature Christian? Have you ever asked yourself that? And it doesn't matter how old you get. You still have to ask, am I wrong? Do I have that character, or am I fooling myself? Am I all that God wants me to be? And the real question of the day is, are any of us mature in the way that God sees maturity in the Christian life? Paul is beginning to start a real short series in Titus on verses 5 through 9 on the back of your bulletin, if you have that, on the measure of the mature Christian and what that looks like. And we don't have to be confused on the subject anymore, because so many times we think we're confused about what God really wants of us. And we're going to go through a list that Paul gives that tells us exactly what God's looking for. Titus 1:5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order, or set straight, or correct and add to the things that are lacking, and appoint elders, older men, in every city as I commanded you. Now, in this church, different churches have different ways of running. We believe, from God's point of view, that we think the church needs to be elder-run, okay? And so that means mature men who meet certain qualifications. But and Paul's going to go through this, because he said to appoint elders in each city for each church. And but here's the thing. Even though Paul is talking about these elders or these older men having these characteristics, don't you think it applies to all of us? He lists the character that we should have, and it doesn't matter if you're young or you're old, if you're female or you're male, it doesn't matter. This is character that he's going to talk about. And I believe the application is there for all of us, because it's character qualities that God is desiring to see in us. So let's set ourselves in order, and let's start with verse 6. And I'm not going to get very far, okay? Just want to warn you. If a man be blameless, wow, that's a hard start. I think it takes a little explanation here. So who can be blameless? We all sin, right? We all mess up. Can any of us measure up to being blameless? Now, blameless means not able to be accused, guiltless. People aren't able to point the finger. Can people really be blameless? So I want to look at it in a couple passages from the Bible. I want to go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 5, which is our Christmas story that we have on Christmas. Do you remember the story about Zacharias and Elizabeth? Well, I want to go back there real quick. And it says, there was in the days of Herod, king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. What? Blameless. Wow. In other words, Zacharias and Elizabeth looked at what God wanted, and they decided to walk it. That's not very popular in this day and age, is it? We love being saved by grace. We love living by grace to the point that we don't live in a way that may be so godly. And here is this man and this woman, and they walk according to how God wants them to walk, blameless. And it isn't that they didn't sin, because we see Zacharias sin right away. Why doesn't he change it? Then we go to Philippians chapter 3, starting with verses 4. This is Paul talking, and since Paul wrote Titus, I want to read what Paul says about himself. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, which was the hardest on the law, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, what? Blameless. How can he be blameless? Well, he isn't blameless. He sins, and we're going to look at that in a second. But Paul says he's blameless because he did the things according to the law that would turn around the sacrifices and that type of thing. But Paul wasn't one to shirk living the life, was he? And so we look at 1 Timothy 1:15. I just want to show you this for the opposite. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am, what? Chief. So he's admitting that he's a sinner. So it isn't that we are sinners. He's not saying pick elders who are sinless. He's saying pick elders who walk the walk and live the life and can't be accused. So we see here that Paul is not without sin, but he is blameless because he did those things in the law that corrected that. And for us, we don't have the law. We get on our knees and go before the Lord. Isn't that true? And just say, you know, Lord, I'm sorry. I goofed up. I made the wrong choices. Please work your power in me to change and move into the right directions. That's what we do because that's the only correction ability we have. What if we did like Paul? Not attempting to make ourselves righteous by our behavior. But what if we took instead responsibility in our life to pray and to change? Those very things in our life that cause problems. And we beseech God for his mercy, just like David beseeched God for his mercy, just like Paul beseeched God for his mercy and his strength to help us. What if we did according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, and you guys who have been in church for a long time probably have this memorized because this was always one of the verses, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13, I want to read 12 first. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. So if you have the attitude, I am going to walk and be perfect, you're in big trouble because you're going to fall. Because it takes living that life through Jesus Christ and him alone that you can actually walk the Christian walk. It almost sounds the opposite of what it is. And so in 13 he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Wow. No matter what temptation you've been tempted with, somebody else has been tempted with it too. In fact, you remember back when in Hebrews, when the Hebrews author says of Jesus, who was tempted in all things, yet without sin. So every temptation that we have, and certain weaknesses in our life that we grapple with and we have a hard time with, Jesus felt those temptations too. He says he was tempted in all things. Luckily, we aren't tempted in all things. Thank God I have enough problems with the few that I have and you have. So our sin is not unique. Our temptations are not unique. I'm sorry, but you are not as unique as you might think you are. No temptation has overtaken you such as common to man, but God is what? Faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, so you will never be tempted farther than what you can take, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now think about that. What a great promise we have in Christ here. It does not say that if you become a good enough Christian, you will never be tempted, does it? That is erroneous. We will always be tempted till the day we get out of this flesh and our bodies changed. And we get to verse 14. In verse 14, and I love this because it really tells you right away one of the ways that God gives us. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee, run from idolatry. Now, here's the thing you're going to find out, is that most of the sin in your life is idolatry. You may not know that today, but as you look at it, we are worshiping something else than God, right? And so we get to Romans 6:16, and it says this, Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from heart that form of doctrine or teaching to which you were delivered. And having been what? Set free from what? Sin. Wow, we've been set free from sin. That's a little scary, isn't it? Doesn't feel that way. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Wow, freedom. Now, what I want us to see out of this passage, more of a practical application, is this. There is sin in our life, and it comes in and it goes out, and we have to deal with it, but then there are temptations in your life that will want you to repeat a sin over and over and over. Anybody there besides me? Okay, yes? Okay, amen? Okay, all right. It's called addiction. Now, you may not like that word. It may be easier just to say a repeated sin, but when you repeat a sin, what is Romans 6:16 say? That we're going to become enslaved to that sin. Right? And we become so enslaved to that sin at some point, if we don't choose to flee or to run, that we get underneath that sin, and pretty soon we think there's no way out. And I'm telling you, in the counseling business, I have seen it over and over and over in Christian lives where they've given themselves over to a particular sin repeatedly until they feel like there's absolutely no hope. Because it has such a grip in the life. And you know what I'm talking about. It could be alcohol. It could be food. It could be pornography. It could be any various sorts. I don't know what your particular temptations are. I know what mine are, very clear. I don't know what yours are. And some of you, I want to speak to you this morning, have been participating in a particular sin for a long, long time. And the problem is, you come to church, you feel hypocritical in your heart, because you know you're struggling with this thing, and yet you want a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what does God say? God made it very, very, very simple through the Apostle Paul. Flee. Get away from it. Somewhere you have to make the decision to start. And that decision may be to do a 12-step program if you're caught in any kind of a 12-step type program. Or you may need to be accountable to someone. Or you may have to have someone you can call that when that temptation comes upon you and all your brain lights up and you're thinking, man, I've got to do this thing, you call them and let them talk you down. And the reason it's that way is because you have allowed yourself to become a slave of that sin. And we're free from sin, Paul says. We're free. And breaking that slavery is only going to come through meditating on God's word, through prayer, and through some kind of accountability to move out, if you're there this morning, my friend. And the point is, if we are mature in Christ, it's most probable that we won't be accused of those things because we will have done what God wants us to do. We will have moved from that life of slavery to the life of freedom in Christ. And I want you to think about this for a second. And I've told this story before, but last night, Debbie and I and another gentleman were talking about freedom in Christ, and the story came up, and I thought, you know what? We need to hear this over and over and over again. Because in verse 14 of Romans 6, it says, "For sin shall not rule over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Isn't that what it says? "For sin will have no particular hold on you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And let me explain it in a story of our past history in the United States that may make this a little clearer, because this is where sin really is for us. In 1862, Abraham Lincoln put together the Emancipation Proclamation. It was kind of preliminary. And then in 1863, on January 1st, they passed the Emancipation Proclamation, which said that in those states where there were slaves, those slaves were set free. If the Confederacy did not give up the fighting and let go, then all slaves were free. And they did not give up the fighting. And the Emancipation Proclamation said every slave was free. Now, when every slave became free, some slaves realized that they were free. And they packed their bags. And they took off the plantation and a lot of that north where they could live at least a reasonable life. And a lot of the people stayed on the plantation and continued to pick the crops. Even though they were free and they stayed there. And even after the Civil War was over and the North had won and the slaves, the black people were free, they stayed on the plantation because they didn't know how to be free. And yet others walked off and said, I'm free. Started going to school, started educating themselves. But there's a particular group who stayed there in the South. And I look at that and I compare that to sin. And Paul, through the Holy Spirit, gives us the Emancipation Proclamation, which says we are free from sin. Isn't that great? We have freedom from sin. We're no longer under the rule of the slave master. But we have to believe and be convinced, not only in our head, but our heart, that we're free from sin. And when we believe that we're free from sin, we can choose not to sin because it's a choice now. It's not an addiction. And my friend, this morning I'm asking you, because as we go through this list and we look at the different things that God has for us, we have to decide, first of all, are we going to live for God or are we going to live for sin? Are we going to live for God in our future? Are we going to live in this present world and keep getting entangled in sin because we don't get the fact that we're free and we can walk off the plantation? Are you following me on this? Freedom. 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 Doesn't that sound good? Freedom. We can be free from sin if we're willing to believe that we can be free from sin, because God said, sin shall have no more rule over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Thank God for His grace. Now, I just want to add a little bit to this. What would happen if all of us here today decided, you know what? I'm walking off the plantation of sin. I'm going to walk off and I'm going to understand and walk by faith that I am free from sin. And when temptation comes, I'm just going to run. Because I want to live like what God wants me to live like. And I'm going to start getting involved in His kingdom and I'm going to work in His kingdom because it is what happens in the future that counts, not what happened in the past. Because Paul said in Romans 8:18, for the sufferings of this age are not worthy to be compared to the glory which will be revealed in us. Not worthy to be compared. And so what would happen if we made this choice, my friends? Would it turn this church upside down? Yeah. Would it turn this community upside down? Oh, yeah. Yeah, look at the one man from Australia that affected 140,000 people. Just think what would happen if we all decided we're walking off the plantation. Are you with me on this? Let's get off the plantation. Let's not let temptation turn into sin. Let's flee. Let's run. Let's get accountability. Let's do whatever we do. But let's understand that God says we're free from sin. Let's pray.